So thank you for taking some time out of your life to sit down with me and examine the Gospel of Mark and the gift of God that's presented here in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe it's a good thing for us to get together and think about and be challenged by some of these truths that Mark is writing. Mark's Gospel is the only one that's chronological. And Mark's gospel is the most concise. I mean, condensed. He doesn't have all the details that a Dr. Luke will write, or all the things that Matthew would add, or all the fun things that John would write into it. He's just matter of fact, short and sweet. For me, that kind of works. To just get straightforward and direct. So I wrote this message for August 13 of 2023, titled it Jesus Heals a Woman. We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we will start at verse 11 and finish at verse 20. My outline, point one, the curious, two, the hopeful, three, the cured. So curious, hopeful, cured. That's the 3 points to our outline. My introduction goes like this. If it's okay with you, I'd like to start with sort of a big picture idea of Jesus' power being demonstrated in Mark's gospel so far. The truth is that Jesus has demonstrated his Godship, his equality in the Trinity in three major ways recently, and today he will do two more. First, we witness Jesus' complete and utter power over his creation. All he had to do, quiet, be still, three words, hurricane stop. Perfect barefoot water skiing on the Lake of Galilee. Second, we witness Jesus' complete and total power over evil. 2,000 demons were allowed to go into pigs. That's just incredible. Today, we'll witness Jesus' power over to heal the human body. And Jesus will also, in a rather subtle or inconspicuous way, show his power over the law and the Old Testament. And for those of you who know me, you would have been surprised at the look on my face when I spelled inconspicuous and there was no red line underneath of it. And I said, boy, this is going to be a good day. Anyway, he kind of subtly, without over-dramatizing it, does away with the law and the uncleanliness that Moses talked about in this passage, which, if you weren't paying attention, you could skip right over. So the law God gave Moses is crystal clear. If you touch a bleeding woman, you're unclean. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. That's it. You got to get out of town. Go outside of town, wash stuff, wash you, wait till the end of the day, then you can come back and offer an offering and you're good. Both of the miracles today involve uncleanliness. Both of these will involve a bleeding woman and a dead body. Practically speaking, if Jesus is going to fulfill and obey the old covenant, he should not have done either of these two. That is an interesting thought that led me down some rabbit holes, and maybe it will you too. But the truth is, this is what happened. These two miracles that are intertwined with each other, Jairus' daughter and the bleeding of the woman, occur in all three gospels. So we see them here in Mark chapter 5. If we looked up Matthew 9, you'd find the same stories, but with more detail. And if you looked up Luke 8, you'd get the same stories, but Luke's got some color commentary as a doctor that Mark doesn't put in here. So, if you want to take a look at Matthew 9 and Luke 8 just for fun, it's okay. I would like us to examine how Jesus picked the one human body he healed. So he will pick this one human woman to heal. And how did he do that? Why her? I would also like us to examine the human part in his healing. I mean, there's a human action in both of these that is involved in the practical part of Jesus healing these people. Last, I'd like us to look at how our belief system and thinking align with Mark's writing. So at the end of this, we should take an honest appraisal and look at, is that the way I believe? Is that the way I read this? Is Wilmer close? Is he way off? Take a look and think about what's here and what you believe. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 5, and I'm going to read to you verse 21 to 34. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. It landed on the other side. There a large crowd gathered around him. Then a man named Jairus came. He was a synagogue ruler. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. He begged Jesus, "Please come. My little daughter is dying. Place your hands on her and heal her. Then she will live." So Jesus went with him. A large group of people followed, and they crowded around him. A woman was there who had had a sickness that made her bleed, and it had lasted for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal, and even though she had gone to many doctors and she had spent all of her money, but she wasn't getting better. In fact, she was getting worse. Then she heard about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes, and she thought to herself, "If I just need to touch his clothes, then I will be healed." Right away, her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that her suffering was over. At once, Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd. He asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples, "You see all these people?" His disciples answered. "They're crowding around you, and you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around. He wanted to see who had touched him. Then the woman came and fell at his feet. She knew what had happened to her. She was shaking with fear, but she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Dear woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You are free from your suffering." The end. Point one on our outline, the curious. Jesus took the boat back across the Sea of Galilee, and he probably landed in Capernaum. That's probably what happened. Hey, a large crowd gathered around him, and your two blanks are large crowd. Jesus had become very popular. People had heard of his miracles, and they were curious. They wanted to come see the sideshow. If you take a step or two back, you would see the crowds are so large that Jesus had used a boat for a pulpit. They were pushing him right into the lake, and so he got in a boat to sit and talk to him. So there's a massive crowd before he went over to the other side of the lake. And that large crowd was just on the lakeshore. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. Today, we're in the largest city in the Roman province. The Romans used Capernaum as their praetorium. This is where they centralized their soldiers and power, and the leader of the province was there. And from this point, they would administer Roman law and Roman justice and Roman control if needed. So it was a big deal place. Be on your outline. A man came. A man. So large crowd was your first one. A man came. A man named Jairus came to Jesus in a desperate act of hope. Jairus was elected ruler of a local synagogue. He was the overseer of the worship there. He ran the weekly school, and he cared for the building. Many synagogue rulers had close ties to the Pharisees because the Pharisees hung out there all the time. So it was likely that some of the synagogue rulers had been pressured not to support Jesus. So a lot of the synagogue leaders in that area, the uppity-up Pharisees, had come and said, "Hey, don't do anything to support this Jesus. If you do, you're going to be, in trouble politically." For Jairus to bow down before Jesus was a significant and daring act of respect and worship. That was unique in his position. see on your outline, he begged Jesus. And your blank is begged. Last week, we observed the pattern of begging. And we see that pattern of interaction with Jesus demonstrated again here. So last week, we looked at three different times people begged Jesus. And we considered the fact that maybe in our attitudes in this day and age, it might be a good idea to think about this pattern. And so here again this week, this makes four in a row. Mark is writing the adjective begged. And so, you know, four times in 15 passages, you probably should pay attention to this. How do you see or understand this pattern, this attitude of prayer to your Lord? Do you see this pattern of begging as like groveling? Do you see this as respect? How do you see that in your mind when you see Jairus in front of him? Or you see the demon-possessed man in front of him? How do you see their attitude? They're groveling, hopeless beggars? Or is it an act of respect? You see, I see this as a rendered declaration of hope. I see this begging as giving hope and respect to a holy God. That's how I read it. They fall in front of a holy God. They know they don't have a chance without this God. And in deep respect and awe, they don't dare outright ask him right up front. You know, boldly, hey, I need this. No, it's, oh, please, sir, please consider this. You know, I know I'm unworthy, but please take a good, serious look at this. Lord, I see it as an act of respect and holiness given to the one that you're praying to. In that light, as we pray in our day and age, that could be an attitude that would be good to incorporate it into our personal prayer life. Okay, let's look at D on our outline. Jesus went with him, and your two blanks are went with. So Jesus did go with, or for, excuse me, Jesus did not go with or for the crowd. So Jesus went with a man, but he didn't go for the crowd. It seems clear that Jesus went with this one man to touch one 12-year-old girl. That's why he went. It wasn't for the crowd. It wasn't for the majority of the people. It was for this one man and this one 12-year-old girl. Jesus did not invite this mob. In fact, when he gets to Jerry's house next week, he wished they weren't there. So, we got to think about that in our Western culture. A big crowd is not necessarily a good thing. In practical reality, it could be a negative thing. And the Western culture we live in has a standard of practice of thinking more is better. My mother had a comment, the bigger the better. The truth is that a large group of people in a Christian event does not equate to God as a success. A large group of people in a building, in a Christian event, does not impress God as success. God is not impressed by our numbers. He's impressed by the one man, the one 12-year-old, the one bleeding woman. That's what's important to God. That's what success is. So I'll go back to our outline. Jesus heals a woman. First of all, we looked at the curious. Now, second of all, let's look at the hopeful. Faith, hope, and love are the greatest, and I think they all start with hope. When you think about that, you know, it's faith, hope, and love in the gospel. I think you have hope that gives you faith. And once you find faith, you find love. Or from some, it may be that you find love and that gives you hope and then faith. But in my world, I think hope is the first thing. A on your outline, a sick woman was there. So a woman are your two blanks. A woman was there. This woman had seemingly an incredibly incurable condition causing her to bleed consistently. She had suffered much from many doctors and was worse for her treatments. She had spent all her money. It was a common practice as then as in now that difficult medical cases for people to consult many different doctors and receive a variety of treatments. I see advertisements all the time. You got problems with your heart? Get a second opinion from us. We're really good. But it's common to have several people look at the facts. I do that when I have a serious thing. I don't just go with one doctor. I'll get two or three doctors' opinions on the same data. The supposed cures that they did at that time were often conflicting, abusive, and many times made the ailment worse, not better. Dr. Luke in Luke 8:43 suggested that the woman was not helped because her condition was incurable. There wasn't a cure for this at that time. We probably do have a cure for it today, but there wasn't then. This may have been some type of menstrual or urinary disorder that would have made her ritually unclean. And Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27, describe that in detail. And almost unanimously, all the resources that I looked at said this lady had had a period, a menstrual cycle that had lasted 12 years. And when I lean back and think about that, how could you bleed that much for 12 years and not run out of blood? You know, it's just, that would just be a terrible thing. Every day for 12 years, what suffering. This being ritually unclean would exclude her from almost all social contact. Practically by Leviticus, she shouldn't come into town. She shouldn't come near people. She shouldn't buy or touch anything that's clean. She desperately wanted Jesus to heal her. She's desperate. She's been to all the doctors. She's spent all the cash. She's only got this one shot in the dark, Jesus Christ. And she is desperate to be healed. But if she touched Jesus, she knew that her bleeding would cause Jesus to become unclean under the Jewish law. So she knew when she touched him, that would make this holy, clean guy unclean for the rest of the day. Think about it. She knew that was what was going to happen. Like this woman, sometimes we may think that our problems will keep us from God. But there's always hope and help ready. You know, sometimes we get problems in our lives in a variety of different areas of the seven areas of life. And we just think, this is too big. This is too much of a mess. I'm too embarrassed. How could I ever talk to anybody about it, let alone talk to God about it? It's just too big of a mess to. But that's not a good way of thinking. This lady's a good way of thinking. Desperately, desperately going to Jesus. And in the begging attitude, humbly asking him with respect. Same with Jairus. His desperate need caused him to come to beg Jesus. That's the way we should look at our big problems. We shouldn't try to figure them out. We shouldn't worry about them. We shouldn't doubt. We should come to Jesus and surrender that issue to him and allow his Holy Spirit through us to resolve the problem. No matter how impossible the problem we may seem to us, we should never allow our fear to keep us from approaching God. No matter how bad it is, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how ashamed you are, don't allow it to keep you from honestly getting before the Lord Jesus Christ and telling him the truth and talking about it. Be on your outline. She heard about Jesus, so you're too blank or heard about. You know, Jesus had done a significant amount of healing in this area. When he was out there in the wilderness, he healed a lot of people, touched them all day long and healed them. Can you try to imagine how many people were showing and sharing what Jesus had done for them? Their testimonies and the truth of their incredible changes in their life had to spread like wildfire. So it's not just one woman or one 12-year-old girl. There were hundreds of people that were blind and saw, hundreds of people that were lame and walked. Hundreds of people with leprosy. There were masses of these people, and folks knew him. They knew he was lame. And now he's jumping around, clicking his heels, you know, like an Irish dancer. Can you try to imagine what town was like when there was so many of these people sitting in the square telling their stories? Man, that would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? To my way of thinking, it seems really easy to believe that this bleeding woman came searching for Jesus and his help. That's just a no-brainer for me. She had heard about it, seen all the evidence. She just is thinking, Jesus can do this for me. So, point one on our outline, the curious. Then we looked at the hopeful. Now let's look at the cured, our last point three. What big difference there is between the crowd who are curious about Jesus and the one who reach out and touch him. So what I'm trying to communicate is the one woman, right? The one father, the one daughter. That's what God considered the most important, the most valuable in this section of scriptures. Not the crowd. Not the big attendance at some Christian event. It's the one in that crowd who steps out in faith. That's what God's interested in. That's success. One soul, one life, one individual stepping out in faith. Not a whole mob. It seems obvious to me that that statement was true in that day. And it seems just as obvious that statement is true today. God's intent on the one, not the crowd. Many people are vaguely familiar with Jesus. In our culture, it's hard not to hear about Jesus. But there seems to be nothing in their lives that has changed or gotten better by this passing acquaintance with Jesus. They may have went to an event, they may have done something one day, but really there's no transformation, no change. Back then and today, it is only one's faith that releases God's amazing healing power. So God's sovereignty gives you the faith to exercise that faith and believe in him, and that's what releases his power. He won't force it on you. He's too much of a gentleman. He won't force it. He will provide you the faith, so that you can allow his spirit to do the work. My wholehearted encouragement is for one to move beyond curiosity, that this one would reach out to Jesus Christ in complete, total faith. So when I do these messages and fling them out on the worldwide internet, I'm not doing it to see how many people hit that website. I'm hoping that there is one individual out there who hears the truth and who looks to Jesus in faith. It's that one guy, that one girl. That's what I'm doing all this for. A in your outline, when you touched her, she will be healed, she will live. So the two words are touch her. Then and now, this touch of Jesus will change one life forever. So it's an individual touch that Jesus brings to heal. And in this day and age, it's done by the Holy Spirit, not a physical body, but they reach out and touch you. That contact is real. One translation here I read was, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and kept on begging him. Luke recorded that she was his only daughter. So the story seems to fit that he didn't just oh, please come heal my daughter. She's sick and dying. Oh, heavens no. It's his only daughter, and he's begging repeatedly, maybe even shuffling around on his knees to keep in front of Jesus, begging him, please, please, Lord, please come touch my daughter. That's the way one translation read it. And I'm pretty sure that's the way it was. Jairus' request, lay your hands on her, shows he was aware of Jesus' method of healing others. So he was aware of what Jesus had been doing out in the wilderness. Jairus' word, get well, also means be saved. That's an interesting thing. Get well is the same word you would use for be saved. This is the same word Jesus will use with the bleeding woman. So the bleeding woman, get well, means be saved. And next week when he touches the little girl, get well, that means literally be saved. It's not just the physical malady. It's salvation entangled in this. Jairus' hope and his faith in Jesus' healing power was so great that he believed contact with Jesus would be enough to produce a cure. Just like the woman. He knew that would be enough. Be on the outline. When I touch Jesus, I will be healed. That's what the woman said. Touch Jesus. That's your two blanks. The instant that she touched Jesus, she was healed. She knew it right away. She could feel it. It was, practically speaking, virtually impossible to get close to Jesus in the crowd that day. But somehow, one woman fought her way through the crowd in order to desperately touch Jesus' robe. I mean, it's a mob. And she fights her way through there to get close to Jesus so she can touch his robe. Most authors think it was his back. She wasn't willing to come to his face. The woman's faith in Jesus' healing power was so great that she believed even contact with him through his garments would be enough to produce a cure. Now, the Message translation of Mark 5, 29 and 30 goes like this. The moment she touched Jesus, the flow of her blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At that same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned around and asked the crowd, "Who touched my robe?" That's the end of Eugene Peterson's translation, Mark 5. So, I found this quote, John MacArthur. Christ's power, his inherent ability to minister and work supernaturally, proceeded from him under the conscious control of his sovereign will. That's the quote. So it may seem random or by accident to us, but MacArthur is saying the supernatural power, that was sovereignly ordained to happen. And when he was looking around, he had a really good idea what he was going to find. But it didn't happen by accident. This was orchestrated by God's sovereign will. And he had given this woman the faith in his sovereign will to do this and then testify about it. See on your outline, Jesus kept looking. He wanted to see the one that had touched him. So I gave you four blanks. Kept looking, the one. That today and today, Jesus is looking for the one who reached out to humbly touch him. And he keeps on looking. Remember the shepherd in the 99? He keeps on looking for the one lost lamb, the one that was a part of the herd and wandered away. That may be the one you are listening to this. You got tangled in something you know you shouldn't have been of. You're ashamed of it. You think it's hopeless. Jesus is looking for you to exercise the faith he gave you in his sovereignty and reach out to him in prayer and honesty and let his spirit touch you and heal you. See, the Message translation of Mark 31 to 32 says, his disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling at you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens of people touched you." But Jesus went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. That's the end of Mr. Peterson's translation. Jesus's question was not out of ignorance, but it was his intent to draw the woman out of the crowd and allow her to praise God for what had happened. He knew who she was. He could have reached down and just got her. But he wanted her to exercise her free will and to stand up and to confess and to give glory to God. D on your outline. Your faith healed you. And your two blanks are faith healed. Your faith healed you. And he said, go in peace. You're free from your suffering now. It's good. It's over. John MacArthur wrote this, and it's kind of a long quote, so pay along with me. Your faith has made you well is Jesus' public statement concerning the woman's faith and its results. The Greek verb here is translated has made you well, can also be translated has made you whole, indicates that her healing was complete. The same Greek word is often used to translate to save. This is the normal New Testament word for saving from sin, which is strongly suggested that the woman's faith also led to a spiritual salvation. That's the end of John MacArthur. But he and I agree that her faith was so great in Jesus Christ. She didn't need to pray a sinner's prayer. She didn't need to confess any clergy thing. All she had to do was reach out in faith and touch Jesus. And when that contact was made, she not only was physically healed, she was spiritually healed. That one may mess around with your doctrine a little bit. But it's kind of like the thief on the cross, you know. He didn't have any time to get baptized or do a confession of faith. It was just, okay, you'll be there. I'll be with you. It's the same word used in all the times in the New Testament we talk about somebody being saved from sin is the exact word that he uses with this woman and the little girl next week. So here's my conclusion. The Holy Spirit and Mark have recorded for us documented evidence of Jesus' power over his creation, over all evil, over the human body, and the law. If you're being honest and do an honest appraisal of your personal belief structure, does it conform to these truths? Does what you believe line up with what John MacArthur and I are saying today? Does it fit? Jesus is looking right now for the one who takes him seriously and steps out in faith. Are you that one? Are you the one person that is going to say, that's it? I found it, or better phrased, he found me. He's been searching for me, and he has found me, and I'm going to surrender to it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you and your Holy Spirit had Mark write this down for us. It is such an amazing truth. And we thank you for the reality of Jesus exercising his unity and power with you over all these major things, leaving us with the conclusion, he is God. We worship him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
My healer, he has won the victory. suffering, every joy and every sorrow, every triumph, every loss. I know everything is covered by the shadow.
Everything bows at his name.